Today we are continuing our series, The Gospel According To, and we're basing this off of the full title of the Gospels. See, in most Bibles, people, when you turn to the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it just says Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. But really, the full name of that is the Gospel of, or the Gospel according to Matthew, or the Gospel according to Luke. And it's that way with all four Gospels. And we're doing something similar with our series today. You know, kind of got the idea that pop culture has taken this idea, and there are people that have read books that are, you know, big name books or watched, you know, famous movies, and they've seen gospel themes, and they've pulled gospel themes out of them, and then they would write their own book or make their own show or their own movie called The Gospel According To whatever pop culture movie, book, or show it was. But we're kind of taking that idea and running with it based on Fran and I's adventures in Germany and Italy that we had a few weeks ago. We began last week with the Gospel according to Oberammergau, which is from the Oberammergau Passion Play in Oberammergau, Germany. It's this amazing, powerful passion play they've been doing for over 350 years. And so if you weren't here last week and you didn't hear that message, I encourage you to go online and watch it or listen to it. But in addition to the Oberammergau, we saw a number of famous and historical and beautiful sites, as well as numerous ancient and awe-inspiring churches. And of those many churches and communities that we visited, there were some fantastic faith-filled stories. So I want to share some of those with you. And today, we are hearing about the Gospel according to Assisi. Next week, we'll hear the Gospel according to FUMC, First United Methodist Church, and then we'll hear about the Gospel according to OMP, about our youth's trip on Ozark Mission Project. But today is the Gospel according to Assisi, and I invite you to take out your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, and follow along as we find out more. Our scripture reading today will be Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. Here, Jesus is talking and he says, "Therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds in the sky. They don't sow seeds or harvest grain or gather crops in the barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you worth much more than they are? And who among you, by worrying, can add a single moment to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? Notice how the lilies in the field grow. They don't wear themselves out with work, and they don't spin cloth. But I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his splendor, wasn't dressed like one of these. And if God dresses the grass in the field so beautifully, even though it's alive today and tomorrow it's thrown into the furnace, won't God do much more for you, you people of weak faith? Therefore, don't worry and say, 'What are we going to eat? Or what are we going to drink? Or what are we going to wear?' Gentiles long for all of these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Instead, desire first and foremost God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, stop worrying about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Lord, as we worship you this morning and as we meditate on these passages, as your word grows in our heart and we seek to be more like Jesus, may we trust in you and put you first in all areas of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, moment of transparency here. How many of us are worriers? All right, a few. I'm surprised at how many. First service, quite a few people admitted it. And you, I think you probably tied them. And how many people are worriers? And when I say worriers, I mean people who worry. They could do it professionally for a living. You know, I have some friends we joke around with that if they didn't have something to worry about, they would make it up. And you know, some of us just are worriers. It's not like it's just part of who you are, but most of us aren't like that. But I think all of us at some point in time experience a season or a moment where we worry, right? I mean, we want things to go well. We want to do well. We want good things for ourselves and for our families and for our friends and for our community. Yet life happens, doesn't it? And so we've learned that things don't always go our way or don't even go well. Sometimes they don't go as things plan, and sometimes awful things happen. And it might not be anybody's fault, just sometimes things still happen. And when we experience this in a part of our life, especially multiple times, it tends to bleed over into other areas of our life, and it affects our life as worry and stress start to creep in, and we start to think that how things might not work out, that something could go wrong or bad things might happen. Yeah, that's not all, because we worry that sometimes if something goes wrong, it might be our fault. Or we might worry about ourselves and our families even more because we might be worried about our jobs. Am I going to have a job next week? Or we might be worried about, you know, that raise that we so desperately need, or getting that promotion that we really, really want. Or maybe you're out of work and you're worried that if you're going to find a job, or you went on an interview and maybe they'll hire you, maybe they won't, I don't know. Or we're worried that, do we have enough money to pay the utility bills, to make rent, to afford car repairs or the hospital bills? We worry about our kids. Are we raising them right? Are we teaching them enough? Are we disciplining them enough? Or maybe are we disciplining them too much? And then even we worry about our parents as they get older. Are we going to be able to take care of them? What if they trip and fall and get hurt, or they get sick? Are we, what happens? How are we going to handle that? You know, I talked about after my stepfather died and my mother finally got back on the dating scene again, I began to worry about her, because I was like, all right, she's on all these dating apps and she's starting to meet some these guys, and are they creeps? You know? But whether you're young or even older, we wonder and we worry about our friends and our peers, and how is this relationship going to go? And if I do this, are they still going to like me? Or it might be something even more superficial, like how we look, like does my gut or my butt, does this look fat? You know? I mean, we worry about all kinds of things from time to time, and sometimes it's a healthy concern, and sometimes it's an unhealthy anxiety. And in our scripture today, Jesus addresses all of this worry. And he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And if you're not familiar, it's probably his most famous sermon. And Matthew records it in exquisite detail, where Jesus is on the side of this mountain next to the Sea of Galilee. And crowds are pressed in, so he's moved higher up the mountain so that he can see more people, and more people can see him, and more people can hear him. And as he's preaching, he begins by encouraging them with these words that what we call the Beatitudes. Maybe you're familiar with this or not. If you've never read his Sermon on the Mount, it's Matthew chapter 5 through 8. Go home and read it this afternoon. It will bless you. But Jesus begins with these Beatitudes, and you've probably heard some of them before. They sound almost kind of weird, like blessed or blessed are the poor, or happy are the poor. What? You know, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the persecuted. What? Now, that's a whole other sermon for another day, a whole series, really. But I want to give you a few words that kind of sums it up real quick, where Jesus is saying that even though things might seem bad, or even though you're in a rough spot, God sees you. God sees your situation, and God loves you, and God has plans for you. But then Jesus segues into the rest of his sermon and covers a variety of topics. I mean, for us Methodists, if I was to cover the Sermon on the Mount, that's months worth of material there. But Jesus gives us all this advice on how to live a holy life and how to live a better life. And then he closes it out with what it means to be a part of the kingdom of heaven and what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God and to live into God's kingdom. Yet before he gets to that finale, he offers one last piece of advice on living a better life. And to put it simply, Jesus says, stop worrying. Now, some of us may be thinking, yeah, thanks, Jesus. Easier said than done. I mean, after all, you're the Son of God. What do you have to worry about? You ever feel that way? Except later we find out that Jesus does have things that stress him out. But here in this moment, Jesus asks, isn't there more to life than clothing and food? And again, we might think, maybe, but clothing and food are pretty important, God. Pretty important, Jesus. We need food. We need clothing. These are essential things for us. Yet Jesus is making a point that even though these are essentials, even though these are things that you need, what other part of creation, what other animals worries about their food and their clothing? Do the birds? No. Do the flowers? No. Does your cat or dog? No, they just wake you up in the morning when they're hungry. And some of us know that you clothe your pets too. There's no judgment. I've tried to clothe some of ours. They usually tear it off or chew it up or something. But the thing is, I'm pretty confident that your pet doesn't care what sweater you put on your dog. He doesn't care if it's Walmart brand or Gucci. Yet the point that Jesus is making, the points he's making are, what does worrying accomplish? Nothing good. But more importantly, if God cares about the birds and the flowers and your pets, how much does God care? How much more does God care about you? Because you are infinitely more valuable to God than any other creature on the planet. You are made in God's image. You know, when God made everything else, and God made the animals, and God made the plants, God said it was good. But then God made you and said you are very good. And then God gave you and I and all of us the privilege and the responsibility for caring for the rest of creation. Why? Because we are made in God's image, and God cares for us, and God cares for you, and God is working in your life and around you and through you to help you get what you need. And God knows what you need. So Jesus says, seek first God. Put God first in every way, over and above everything else. And then when we do that, everything else will fall into place. Now, I don't fully know how this works, but I've experienced it. I've seen it happen. I've had moments in my life when I wondered how I was going to make it work, and God provided in unexpected ways. And many of you have seen it happen too. Many of you have experienced it because I've heard story after story from some of you of how when you fully trusted God, God provided what you needed. And there was once a man and his sister who took this trusting of God to heart. And when I say to heart, they took it to what we might call the extreme. And here's part of their story. This is the gospel according to Assisi. So when Fran and I were traveling through Italy, we went through this town of Assisi, and you're probably thinking it sounds familiar, and you know because we prayed the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi, and we sang the hymn of St. Francis of Assisi with all creatures and God and King, and this is the home Assisi is the home of St. Francis and his sister, St. Clare of Assisi. They're some of the most famous monks and nuns ever known. He and his sister were both monastic leaders in the Middle Ages. And this is the town in which they were from, in which they were born in. And now today they have two large, beautiful churches built in honor of them. And there's groups of monks and nuns who follow their way of life. But all of this began when Francis was a young man. He was from a wealthy, noble family, and his father was a renowned merchant with shrewd business practices. And one day, Francis is in church, and while he's praying, he has this vision that Christ appears to him and says, "Francis, Francis, my church is in ruins. Repair and restore it." And of course, young Francis takes this to heart. He takes this to mean that his local church, which is old and crumbling and in shambles, and God wants him to fix it up. You can imagine it was kind of like a medieval fixer-upper without Chip and Joanne Gaines. A few days later, Francis' dad goes on a business trip, and he leaves Francis in charge, and Francis takes this opportunity to steal all the money from his father's business. And he takes it to the priest at the church. Of course, the priest knows his dad, and he doesn't want to get involved in this, so he refuses the money, but Francis leaves it anyway. And when his dad gets home and finds out what happens, he's furious. He takes Francis and he beats him and then locks him in a storeroom for several days until he leaves town, and Francis' mother sneaks in and lets him out of the storeroom, and Francis runs away to live as a beggar. Of course, when his dad gets home and he finds out what happens and hears that Francis is now living as a beggar, he's furious and angry again. And he sends word to Francis, "You're of noble birth. You can't be a beggar. This is ridiculous. Stop this nonsense. Come home now. And if you don't, you're going to forfeit your inheritance." Well, Francis responds, and I don't know if it's to spite his dad or in spite of his family's wealth, but he renounces his name and his family name and his inheritance. In fact, according to legend, that Francis was to meet with the bishop and his family so they could try to reconcile, and it was there in front of the bishop that Francis renounced everything, including the clothes he had on his back, and he stripped off his expensive clothing, and the bishop is so stunned, he takes off his own cloak to cover Francis. But from that moment, Francis took a vow of poverty and to live for the church. And he spends his days helping out in the church, volunteering there. And when he's not doing that, he was out on the street. That's where he slept, begging for money. Except he wasn't begging for himself. He was begging for money and for bricks and rocks and supplies to rebuild the church. His example of extreme dedication began to attract others. And eventually he gets the attention of Pope Innocent III and is summoned there for a meeting, and two things happen. First, after meeting with the Pope helps him start a new religious order. It's known as the Franciscan Order of the Monks, where they follow in his lifestyle and they make vows of poverty. And the second is the Pope questions his vision. And so perhaps God wasn't calling you to fix up your local church, but perhaps God was calling you to help repair the church as a whole. See, God's vision is usually much bigger than ours. But soon after this, his sister Claire follows in his footsteps and begins her own religious order, known as the Order of the Poor Clares. And the primary difference between the two is that while Francis traveled the world repairing the church, Claire stayed locked away in an anchorite holding there while she spent her days reading scripture and praying and offering wisdom to those who came to see her and sought her out. And legend has it that she could envision a place and a time in great detail, even though she had never been there. But a few other things stick out about Francis. He was a renowned preacher, but his first sermon was preached to the birds. And he preached to them, telling them that they were precious to God and how God cared for them and how all creatures and all of creation were brothers and sisters, just like we sang. And he held a deep brotherhood for all of creation. And the gospel of Assisi for us is that we all have a deep connection to one another and to the rest of creation. Another instance was Francis' example of love for everyone. He desired peace and reconciliation, and one day he had a vision that if the Pope pursued the Fifth Crusade, that the Crusader Knights would be slaughtered. And he was worried, he was concerned about this, so he went to Syria and he met with the Sultan, the king of them, or the leader of the Muslims, and he went there to try to form a peace treaty. And legend had it that while he was talking with the Muslim leader, that he nearly converted the Sultan, that the Sultan said, "Your Jesus is beautiful and I'm tempted to follow him. However, if I did, we would both be killed." Yet, as long as your crusaders do not attack us, we will not retaliate. Francis took this as possible good news, and he went back to the Pope and he told the Pope, "Hey, if you don't attack, they won't retaliate. We can have peace." But the Pope didn't listen and sent the Crusader Knights onto their fifth crusade. And when the Muslim army counterattacked, the Crusaders were slaughtered. The gospel of Assisi for us is to remember God calls us to seek peace and reconciliation, to be peacemakers and to live lives of love and through love. Finally, Francis was so committed to his vow of poverty, his faith became such an attraction for other people that the Pope had to come and tell him, "Hey, it's okay to take this vow of poverty, but don't live in such dire poverty." Because see, evidently two things were happening. That first, so many people were beginning to give up their wealth and leave their occupations to live in poverty that it was causing financial ripples throughout the kingdom. And secondly, that living in such dire poverty had a drastic effect on one's health. And that due to his poverty-stricken state, Francis went blind at an early age and died at the young age of 44. Nevertheless, he trusted God and claimed that even in the throes of what was deemed to be a very painful death, he felt no pain. And the gospel of Assisi for us is that maybe God is not calling us to a life of poverty, but one of trust, one of faith, one of less worry. We don't have to follow St. Francis of Assisi, yet we can follow Jesus when he says that we matter to God, that God is there with us, that God is for us, that God cares for us, and that God loves us, that God loves me, and God loves each and every single one of you. Whether you're here or whether you're online, God loves you, and he gave us his only son so that whoever believes in him could have eternal life. And that means a better life starting right now and a life in eternity with God. And that's a gospel worth sharing. So let's live into the reality of that gospel, trusting God, building up the church, and extending God's love and grace, and making life better, not only for ourselves, but also for those around us. Amen.